So let's talk about the true gospel. Paul is, if you remember, we were into a few verses last week. Paul is going to talk about his experience with the Lord, how he came to the Lord and how it changed him, and how the gospel that was preached to him was by revelation. It was God revealed the gospel to him. Now, I've always wondered, and I don't know if you guys, I think there's nothing better a time in history to be right when Jesus was walking down the streets, just to see him, to experience his teaching. I mean, we live in a time that he's coming back the second time, and it's just as exciting. But I've always wondered if Paul the Apostle in his lifetime, you know, ever saw Jesus face to face. I'm assuming he did, because most speculations put him about the same age, maybe a little bit older than Jesus. And, you know, he was born around the time of Jesus, maybe a few years older. Though he was from Tarsus, which is modern-day Turkey. That's where they just had the big earthquake there. Not too far from there either, because Tarsus is actually on the edge towards Syria. So, but he had, if you remember, he had a sister in Jerusalem that lived in Jerusalem. So he was back and forth. And we also know that he spent his early years in a school to be a Pharisee, to be, you know, a Pharisee in Jerusalem. And as far as he was, you know, when you compare Paul to any of the other disciples, he was the most educated. He was educated in you know, the Hellenistic ways. He was educated in the Jewish ways. And he was the most educated, especially in the law of Moses, in the Jewish tradition. And he even declares himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. And, you know, I find it interesting that God chose Paul to be an apostle outside the normal traditions of being a direct one, you know, that witnessed the day-to-day with Jesus. You know, sometimes I feel that way. I feel like I was born in the wrong time or the wrong space or something like that. But, you know, God does, he never makes mistakes. And with Paul, he didn't make that mistake. You know, this created some disadvantages in his life. You know, we just got through with 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Paul was kind of questioned whether he was an apostle. And but there's another little interesting to think about. Even though Paul wasn't in the kind of the inner circle of the apostles, with the other 12, better than half the New Testament was written by Paul. You know, God has his choices. He has his vessels. And by far, the you know, he wrote this book, the book of Romans, which is said to be one of the best books on the grace of God. And by far, the true gospel that he wrote, the gospel of grace, or we call it the true gospel, it's good news, right? It's good news. It's good news of Jesus Christ, and it's more clearly defined by Paul than anybody that hung around with Jesus personally. They all had their input. You know, you got the gospel of Matthew. You got, you know, John, the gospel of John. They had their input into it, but Paul defines the gospel very clearly, very clearly. And all of this was explained to him by a direct revelation of God, a direct revelation. I don't know, if you guys ever had direct revelations? You can be sitting there and you're, all of a sudden it just comes upon you. Just something that happens. You don't have to hear a voice, you know, maybe you do. I've never heard a voice. I've heard a voice in my head. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not. But I can tell when it's the Lord, you know. But he received the gospel by direct revelation. He didn't get it from Peter. John did not tell him or explain it to him. He received the revelation of the gospel directly from God himself. Chapter 1 and 2 explains this in a lot of detail. We'll get into that today. Now, just to back up for a second, last week I explained that the Galatian churches had fallen into false doctrines of what we call legalism. And I explained legalism, if you were here. I explained legalism. You know, I define legalism as any human effort to secure or to maintain your salvation. That's legalism. it's purely by faith, whether it by human effort or the law of Moses or good, maybe it could be good moral behavior. You're trying to do that into that, you know, the charities that we perform to each other. None of that will get you to heaven. None of that will get you to heaven. It's purely by faith in the work of Jesus Christ that we're justified before God. That's where we stand. That's why it's good news. There's no effort. I explained to you guys last week about Abraham, you know, walking through the sacrifice that him and God set up as a covenant. He falls asleep. It wasn't. It was God alone that performed that covenant. And that's why it is good news. It's we're not dependent on ourselves for salvation. I mean, if we did that, well, if you do that in your life, you'll notice the roller coaster ride that you're on. One week you're doing really good. The next week you're not doing so good. So you go up and down, up and down. Grace keeps you on a steady line. That's what it is. So chapter 1 of and 2 of Galatians consume a lot of kind of book space, laying out the foundation for Paul's apostolic kind of certification, you might say, that it might correct the Galatians' wanderings from the true gospel. Now, Paul is concerned about these churches. This is an epistle that gets right to the point. It corrects a very specific and severe problem in their churches. We think it affected maybe 4 churches in that area. Maybe more, depending on what sprung up. He visited some of these churches in that area, and he started them. So we think it's about 4 churches, maybe more. And he presented to them the proper gospel, the true gospel that we're saved by faith, and not by works, not by the law of Moses. So, you know, having the right gospel is fundamental in your walks. If you get the right gospel, you're going to stay that steady route. You're going to be the kind of the steady eddy in your walks. You're going to still go through trials. You're going to still go through the ups and downs of, you know, circumstances. But just knowing that God has you, he's got you secure, that you're walking. He's got you coming to heaven. He has you in his hand. So it's a foundation of our walk. So the correction by Paul to the Galatian church, it was needful to them and for us today. He has to go over it again. Now, we're not above that correction, too. I know there's different times in my walk where I've kind of got into my self-legalism, you know, and we need to be able to back up and we be able to stand on this in faith, you know. So the true gospel of grace that Paul brings, it brings this stability and joy to the life of the believer. That's what it produces in our life. So we're going to look at this true gospel of Paul. We're going to look at Paul's timeline, how he learned it, and then we're going to actually get to the heart of the gospel, the heart of the gospel itself. So when I say Paul's gospel, I don't mean his personal gospel. You know, you can't have a personal gospel. I mean it's a true gospel, and a true gospel versus the false that they're actually being taught in the Galatian churches by some Judaizers, some people that came in. This is the real deal, the authentic, faithful, the reliable, the genuine, the accurate. That is the gospel that Paul taught. And then there is the fake. You have the fake gospel where people add things to it. You know, the real gospel brings grace and peace into your life. You're calm before God. You're no longer at war with God. The false brings about kind of a lot of commotion in your life, things that shouldn't be there, that God doesn't want there. The fake only produces the works of the flesh. That's what the fake gospel does. Now, Paul begins by telling the Galatians that he has the true gospel and he received it from Jesus himself. This is in verse 10, if you look down there. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor I was taught it, but it came through the direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know exactly how that happened. One of the things that Paul's life that I find interesting is obviously the road to Damascus experience, where all of a sudden Jesus appears to him, gets knocked to the ground, is blinded for a few days, and God begins to deal with him. And, you know, when you look at Paul, he persecuted a lot of families, men and women, sent them to prison, some to their death. So he knew what the gospel was. He knew what they were preaching. And, you know, he claimed it to be false in the beginning. And that's why he had so much zeal to go after it. Paul would not listen, though, to their words. And, you know, he continued to inflict a lot of damage on the young, our church, our young church. He began to, you know, it says in chapter 9 of Acts that he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now, Paul was a smart man. He's very intelligent. You can tell just by his writings. You know, he went to a lot of schooling, and he was very versed in the law of Moses and the law, or even the traditions of the Jews. And he knew what Christianity was all about. But think about it. It took a direct revelation from God to turn his life around. I don't know, you know, did you ever witness to somebody over and over and over again, and they just don't hear it? I mean, you could explain it so crystal clear. You could, this is what happened. This is what God did. This is what he, you know, how he died for our sins. And, or you could be witnessed to 1,000 times before you came to the Lord, but it doesn't do you any good. It is always the Holy Spirit that brings life to our hearts. It is by a direct revelation where God himself, by the Holy Spirit, interacts with our spirit. And it will always take the works of the Holy Spirit to put that light bulb on. You know, the light bulb goes on. The 12 apostles and the early disciples communicated a gospel that was given to them by Jesus very specifically, personally, and was toward the Jews. It was ministered toward the Jews itself. Jesus even said that. He says, you know, that I haven't been called to except for the house of Israel. That's where it started. But there was a gospel to be preached to, the true gospel to be preached to the world. Now, Paul never had that advantage like the 12. They didn't hang around with Jesus. They didn't, you know, hang around. They ate together. They slept in proximities of each other. They were on the road together. He never had that advantage. But Paul's gospel was by direct revelation by God, starting with his road to Damascus experience. And it had to be a shock to him. You know, when he gets knocked down and he's blinded and he says, who are you? I'm Jesus. Can you imagine what went through his heart? He's persecuting the Christians, bringing them to jail. Some of them were executed. And all of a sudden, he hears the word Jesus, you know. But the revelation didn't stop with that road to Damascus. It was an ongoing, God began to teach him the intricacies and the mechanics of salvation. You know, we're saved by faith, you know, the blood of Jesus saves us, all these different things. Of the true gospel, it revealed to Paul, and it continued to mature through his ministry's timeline. I think by the time he reaches or preaches to the Galatian church, that revelation was full, that he taught them the true gospel. That's what he's saying here. I didn't divert. I didn't go left or right, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's by revelation that it was fully established. But the Galatians had gone astray of that gospel. They had gone astray. Now, Paul's timeline is very interesting. It's important to understand that this revelation that Paul received, it happened over a period of years, over, you know, different circumstances. Initially, Paul gives, you know, God gives Paul the foundation of the gospel, just experiencing the fact that, hey, who are you? I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting, that initial thing. But over a period of time, that revelation, it began to cook in his brain just about what it was. And he, you know, remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew, he had the education of a Pharisee, and the law of Moses was in Judaism. He was very smart in all that. He knew all the nooks and crannies of all that, the temple worship. And he said he excelled in that vocation. He was a Pharisee, above, he was rising above most of the people in his ranks. But what we see in this timeline, and we're going to read that in a minute, after his conversion, was a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures revealing the true gospel to himself. You guys ever read like a prophecy or something in maybe the Old or New Testament that you, and all of a sudden that you get that moment where, whoa, I didn't know that, you know, I mean, that revelation. And that's the Holy Spirit revealing those things to us. And that's what Paul, he was on that path. So he knew, you know, they didn't have the New Testament. I mean, it was being written by him and Peter and James and John. But God began to reveal, taking the Old Testament and revealing to him the true gospel to himself. Now, we need to see that this fully played out in all of his epistles. I mean, you got Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know, after Galatians, you got Ephesians, you got all these different books that he wrote. And you see how it is played out. You know, the scriptures, when fully realized, it painted a picture to Paul of the Messiah of Israel, saving his people from their sins. So he recognized Jesus as the Messiah. So he shares this process with the Galatians, beginning with his kind of his B.C. Before Christ experience in verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was sold out. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through what? Grace, not through the law of Moses, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So initially, I think it was just Ananias that spoke to him with removing the scales from his eyes. And so that was his first one-on-one after he came to Christ, you know. So he says, I didn't confer with anybody. I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't run off to Peter. I didn't run off to James or any of that. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. So that's the desert, the same desert of that Moses was in, the backside of the desert. And returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. I kind of wonder what happened in the desert. You know, when you think about all the different things, Moses in the desert, you think about Abraham going to the foreign land, you think about all those times where God gets you alone. He gets you alone just to reveal those revelations to you. So he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. And James was kind of the head of the Jerusalem church. So after his initial conversion, Paul is isolated from the main leadership of the other apostles and the church for 3 years. He didn't really mingle with the apostles itself. He goes into seclusion in Arabia, then to Damascus. And then Paul, alone with the scriptures, I mean, that's what he's with. He's alone in the desert in Arabia, in Damascus. He's got the Old Testament scriptures. And he's probably having one mind-blowing experience after another when he begins to think about what the Old Testament is speaking. Jesus said the Old Testament speaks about him. And so it was kind of mind-blowing. So in those 3 years, God imprints the gospel to Paul by direct revelation. And eventually going to Jerusalem, spends a couple weeks with Peter, meets James, the brother of Jesus. Now concerning the things that I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by the face to the churches of Judea that were in Christ. He wasn't real famous, you know. I mean, probably in that seclusion, things died down. Hey, that Saul that used to persecute us, now he's with us. But he says, afterwards I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So the church didn't know. But they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. So initially they were suspicious of Paul, knowing his background. We know that. But eventually we know that Barnabas brings Paul into the fold of the churches, both, you know, settling in the church in Antioch, Syria. So, and then he goes on, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. This is after, I believe, just the first missionary journey, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, least by any means I might run or had run in vain. So Paul goes at this point. Now we're talking how many years? Almost 20 years or better. He communicated to the disciples. Paul goes to Jerusalem by revelation of God. Paul understood that he had the true gospel. But think about this. What about James, or what about John, or what about Peter? Did they at this point get it? Did they understand that the law of Moses did not justify any man? We're going to see that they did not. Even after all those years, they did not fully grasp the gospel of grace. They did not. So that he would not embarrass the apostles, he explained it to them privately to them. And even Peter said, you know, he writes some things down that are hard to understand. But they were still caught up in legalism to some degree. Now, they were preaching to the Jews, so it really didn't matter. All the Jews would follow the law of Moses. So we're in chapter 2, verse 3. He says, yet not only Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that it might bring us into bondage. And he's talking about the law of Moses bringing him back into the bondage of legalism, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with them. So he's in Jerusalem, and there's these contentions that are going on. It's in Acts. Should we compel the Gentiles to get circumcised, or, you know, not eat pork or any of those things that in the law of Moses? But to those who seem to be something, and I think he's kind of hitting at the 12, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no one, to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, or opposite, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised or for the Gentiles had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who works effectually in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. You know, Paul actually was the main guy that spread the gospel throughout the Gentiles. I mean, he didn't establish the Roman church, we know that, but all these other churches all over Asia and even in Greece and all that, they established. Now listen to this. And when James, Cephas, that would be Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor. Remember in Corinthians, he was collecting for the poor to bring back to Jerusalem. That we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Now, this history Paul gives us it's kind of an amazing insight. It seems like even after 20 years since Paul's conversion, the main leadership in Jerusalem were still kind of stuck in legalism to some degree. And they were, you know, we know that Peter had a vision. God told him, you know, bringing down all those unclean animals. He says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, hey, I never did that. I'm never gonna. And he says, what I made holy should not, you know, what I made clean should be considered holy. And so God was dealing with the apostles in that, you know. But 20 years had gone by, Paul's conversion. The main leadership in Jerusalem had still not come to that full discovery of the grace of God. It's incredible to think about the gospel. Freedom from the law, full of grace and peace and the love of God. That's the true gospel. If it doesn't bring all that joy into your life, you might be thinking, maybe you are a little legalistic in this way or that way. We all have that tendency. So he then singles out Peter as an example of not fully grasping the true gospel in verse 11. He says, now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came in from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, when the other disciples or the other Jews came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now, Peter had already been taken to the woodshed on this once before. That I'm not supposed to go into a Gentile's home. Remember the centurion? Centurion sent for him. And sure enough, God is trying to change Peter too. And the rest of the laws, rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas at this point was carried away. Barnabas was a Jew, was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? So here's the point. And we need to be careful as to what the gospel says, what it says to us. Does it speak of freedom? Does it speak of grace? Does it speak of peace with God? I mean, that's what it should be. Or does it say that our efforts and our sweat we attain to fellowship with God? Does it make you feel, does your gospel make you feel that you're not doing enough? It's the wrong gospel. He did it all. He did it all. So does it, you know, these people that are out there today, and I'm speaking about today, they like to add to the gospel. They really do. They got these slick kind of techniques of manipulation and guilt. Did you ever run into a real legalist? I mean, somebody that is a heavy legalist? They manipulate you. Oh, we're saved by faith, but we can't eat bacon, right? Something like that. Or, you know, I walk by faith, but we only worship on the Sabbath because that's Saturday. That's the holy day. Or, you know, if you're not following, they call it, modern Christians today, they call it the Torah. That's the word of God. You know, if you're not following the Torah, maybe you're really not saved. Maybe you're really not saved, you know. The Galatian church were being deceived by those methods. And they're manipulations, you know. You're not good enough. Well, I know that. God is, though, and that's all I have to trust in. I just have to trust in God. You're going to recognize these people, these modern, I call them modern Judaizers, as they come into your life, they pervert the gospel, they come in, they make you feel guilty that you're not doing enough, and they always twist the scriptures to make you feel that guilt. They take a scripture and they say, well, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. This is God's law, you should obey this or you should obey that. And we'll get to obedience in the book, but how we get there is a different way than what they preach. But they always have something new to pile on you, on your heart, that you must do. They always like to stack things on your life, you know, that you're not, here's something new that you have to do. If you encounter these people, avoid them. Avoid them. Just avoid them altogether, because it's kind of interesting. When they enter your life, they bring in strife, they bring in arguments, they bring in contentions, and the Bible calls all those things, what? Works of the flesh. That's what it is. So I've never seen a legalist that doesn't have all these things around them. Contentions, strife, you know, holier than thou type of things, you know, blaming you, you're not good enough, you're not, all these things. And it's all about the flesh. So it's a good thing that Paul was kept separate. You know, do you ever wonder why God called you kind of separate? He's teaching you. He's got good reasons to call you separate. And here, it's a good thing that Paul was kept separate. The gospel was kept pristine, because he learned it through the revelation of God. He maintained that integrity of the gospel. Now, what about the heart of the gospel? You know, when I was at Bible school, we had a teacher who we were going through like Genesis and Exodus, the early books of the Bible. And whenever he was presenting something in Genesis or Exodus or to the class, he would stop and he would stand still and he would get this eureka face, like, I just discovered this. I'm teaching this to you guys, but I just discovered this. And you would get it too. You know, you get the chills down your back because he discovered it. That's revelation. That's revelation. And that's important to understand. You know, you could see that he saw for the very first time a different aspect or a revelation of the text that God was bringing about. Think about this. What kind of mind-blowing experience that Paul had all those 3 years in the desert in Damascus, discovering revelation after revelation after revelation after revelation. What kind of mind-blowing experience? You know, the truth is, it had to be really mind-blowing to him, because he was raised in the opposite. It was like this freedom that would come into his life, that all of these laws and all the different things that he no longer had to keep those things to please God. And I think it's when you get to that point in your life, the points in your life where you discover that, where it's just a mind-blowing thing that it's nothing that you can do. It's everything that God has done for you. How he went to the cross and how he paid the price and how he is continuing to keep us every day. That's him. That's not you. You don't keep yourself. You don't. You can't. He keeps you. And that's important to understand. Think about the freedom in that, where he is keeping you. What do you got to do? I don't have to do anything, you know. He's keeping me. What do you got to do to get to heaven? I don't have to do anything. He's bringing me to heaven. He's got my life. Jesus says that we're in the Father's hand, and nobody can snatch you from the Father's hand. So it must have been a mind blower to Paul to discover all the Old Testament scriptures and principles, Leviticus, the sacrifices, you know, the Passover, all of these things point to Jesus Christ and the gospel. You know, he looks at the sacrifices in Leviticus and he thinks, this is Jesus. This is all about Jesus. And so it must have been just earth-shattering in his mind. He remembers the Passover. It's called the Lamb of God. That's what they call him. But it must have been really heavy when he discovers that the law of Moses was not there to obey, but it was there to show us we could not obey and that we had to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ. That's what the law of Moses is. We're going to get into this more as we get into the book. But the gospel that Paul received was by revelation, just one thing after another. Would have been nice to be like a fly on the wall when this stuff was happening with Paul. So we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. That means your moral standing, your obedience, all that stuff, it has nothing to do with salvation. Now, still speaking about Peter, he says that he knows that we are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith to Jesus Christ. That's what he communicated to the disciples there. There's nothing you can do other than trusting in the works of Jesus to be saved. That pleases God, that we trust in the works that Jesus did. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He's speaking about the law there. For I through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. So when we begin to understand that the law of Moses or any human effort toward salvation, it's dead to me. There's nothing there. We've died to the law that we risen with Christ. We died to the law that we're risen with Christ. And Paul speaks about the when you die, you're no longer in bondage to something. You're no longer in bondage to that. So it's only then, when you understand that, when we get to that point, we let that stuff die, okay, and we can live in God by faith. Joy, peace, long-suffering, all that fruit just pops up in your life. So the path to God is justification by believing on the work of Jesus on the cross, and it's not by human sweat. Now, here's a little fun fact. I thought, you guys can do whatever you want with it. It's out of Ezekiel. But it's always kind of intrigued me. He's talking about the priest. This is in chapter 44 of... This is really about the millennial temple in chapter 44, the temple to be. And it's a prophecy. He says, they shall enter my sanctuary. He's talking about the priest that will serve in that temple of the future. They shall come near to my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall be whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. They shall have linen turbans on their head and linen trousers on their bodies, and they shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. I thought that's kind of interesting. The true gospel requires no human effort no sweat. It's just something that, you know, you can do what you want with it. I thought it was kind of an interesting little thing. It's not about human effort. It's about God's work. We'll get to, you know, there is human effort that we put into our relationship with God. We'll get to that. We're going to go down the line, but we want to establish this first. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. I want to say it again. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that's this time, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. I think if you were to put those words into the legalism and the law of Moses, it would have ended like, who loves me sometimes and sometimes he doesn't. You know, but he loves me and he gave himself for me. So that's the heart of the gospel. I live by faith. The Son of God who loves me, he loves me. And he gave himself for me. Paul is talking about himself. We can say that to ourselves. He gave himself, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. And then in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. And it really wraps it up. Kind of the heart of the gospel. So we've been talking about Paul's gospel or the true gospel. And we went through that. Paul's gospel, the true gospel. We went through his timeline, how he discovered all of this. And we just finished up with that heart of the gospel, living by faith. The problem in the Galatian church is they have accepted a false gospel that puts man and man's effort at the center point of salvation. That's called heresy, by the way. I can't think of a higher heresy than trying to earn your way to heaven. Isn't Christ good enough? I mean, God gave his best. We're to take his best. But it's called heresy. Legalism is heresy. And that's not the gospel that Paul delivered to the Galatian churches. The gospel he delivered frees us from the efforts of the flesh. The gospel that we're embracing, that they were embracing, it produced bondage to the believer. And they're the false teachers with the false gospel. So Paul's gospel was the true gospel. Let me just leave you with an important question that I've even run this to myself at many times in my life. Am I walking in the true gospel? Am I walking in the true gospel? Here's how you'll know. Are you constantly focusing on yourself? If you're focusing on yourself all the time, you gotta turn that around. You gotta get to the true gospel. But there's another clue, and I think it's how do you treat people? The true gospel will bear this fruit in your life. And it's given so you can give it to other people. And toward the end of the book of Galatians in chapter 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. These are the things you should be experiencing in your life. And I'm not saying you don't go through trials. We know that happens up and down. Fruit of the Spirit, though, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's patience, that's toward with yourself, with other people, kindness. I love kindness. I like to be kind to people. Goodness, faithfulness. Kindness is really easy to do if you want to be toward people, even people that are adversary. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that should be in your life. And if those things are not in your life, you need to examine maybe you're walking in legalism. And we don't want that. God doesn't want that. He did everything he could that we could get away from that. So most of the fruit mentioned in that passage is concerning how you treat yourself and how you treat a brother and sister. So how we treat our brothers and sisters, I think, is a very good indication whether we're walking in the Spirit or in the flesh. I think you guys would agree with that. You know, you get up crabby and you yell at your wife or something like that. You know, it happens. That's the flesh. The true gospel brings about patience and soul. So Paul's gospel, true gospel, it's the gospel that brings liberty into the soul of the believer. And we're not justified by our own efforts. No sweat, linen, cloths, right? We're ministers. We are not justified by our own efforts, but by the efforts of Jesus, what he did for us, who loved me, if you don't hear anything else, who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Amen?